All right, let's continue our teaching on walking in the Spirit. Like we're reading from the New American Standard, Walking by the Spirit. Let's just take that text of the scriptures that we've been using again and again. The book of Galatians chapter 5. We've been starting from verse 13, and that's where we're going to start reading from again. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word." And that's in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say to you," verse 16 now, "walk by the Spirit," or your Bible may say, "walk in the Spirit." Same thing he's saying, but I'll just go with this translation, which is the one I use regularly, the New American Standard. He said, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit," which is the same thing he said in verse 16, "that walk by that Spirit, you are not under the law." That is, you will discover that your deeds, all right, are not forbidden by the law. That's one of the things you can deduce from that, all right? "Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity." And it lists a lot of things. For time's sake, let me just jump down to verse 21. He listed all those things and said, "Of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not experience the manifestation of heaven on earth." I'm interpreting that now. What he said, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. "But this fruit," singular, "of the Spirit," verse 22, "is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things," he says, "there is no law." Now, let me just leave that, all right, and quickly go down to verse chapter 6. If you read in verse 6, it said, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows," this is what I really want, verse 8, "to his own flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life." In answer in verse 9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap, if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity," that is, as a result of the things I've said, "let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Now, that's the main portion of the Bible that we have been using to, you know, explain this issue of walking in the Spirit that we've been on for some time now. And like I said last time, I began to round it off last time. I don't know whether I'll finish today or not. Now, let me just summarize something I said last time, and then I will pick up from there. Just summarize this. That when the Bible says walk by the Spirit or be led by the Spirit, he was not talking about hearing voices. He was not talking about praying until the Holy Spirit begins to lead you the way we describe it as Pentecostals often. We describe it as if when you pray, then the Holy Spirit tells you something. That was not what he meant when he said if you are led by the Spirit. Now, let me say what I said last time in case somebody didn't hear that and is just hearing this particular one. I said, I know such things happen. I believe absolutely that God is alive and is well, and the Holy Spirit is with us today, and he still leads people. I believe totally, all right, that the Holy Spirit gives day by day instructions to people when it is necessary. I am persuaded that God can lead you through special methods. You can dream dreams. The Holy Spirit may whisper to you. He may send an angel. All of these things do happen. But when the Bible said, walk by the Spirit, When the Bible said, as many as are led by the Spirit, that was not what Paul was talking about. Paul was emphasizing that everything in life has a motivation. Paul was saying there is something that pushes your life in a direction. And that's the word Spirit, all right, when you look at the Bible very well. When you use the word Spirit, he's saying that when you wake up in the morning, what is the propelling motivation for your life? Why, you know, once I was at the American Embassy, and the visa officer said, I've told this story before, when I showed up with no money in my account, you know, the kind of normally you beef your account before you go, I went with no money, no, not zero actually, but total of just about 100,000, of which 70,000 was by accident. All right, somebody wanted to send Kingdom Word money, and the person sent to my own account. I was after I printed the statement after, I said, where is this money from? I was not, because I couldn't recognize the name. Finally, I located one brother in my mind that he may be the one, and I called him. He said, yes, he's the one, that actually he wanted to send the money to Kingdom Word. And I said to him, next time, ask me for Kingdom Word Ministries account, all right? That was my own personal account. So I moved the money to Kingdom Word after that. But the point is that when I was going for the interview, all right, I had, by my own conscious planning, only 30,000 naira. It only went up to 100,000 by accident. That's why I told you that other story. So the lady looked at me and like, this guy can't be serious, you know, that kind of thing. And I said, what more do you want? He said, what other proof do you have for me that you return to Nigeria? I said, okay, do you want to see my marriage certificate and pictures of my children? And she said, that's where the story is going. He said, I should forget that. You know, like, now forget that. He said, do you know how many Nigerians? Now, that's the story. She said to me, do you know how many Nigerians abandon their family, their wives and children and move to the U.S.? I said, I understand. He said, well, any other thing to offer? I said, I'm sorry, I have nothing else to offer you. Of course, she gave me the visa, all right? But the thing was that she made that statement, and that's what I'm talking about. The issue now is that what propels people to move and abandon wife and children, and many of them for years. A whole year will pass, they don't see each other. Thank God for these days that the internet and phone is very easy. But those days, I mean, it was just, you have to write a letter. All right? And people were content to do it. It's a simple thing. There is something that is propelling them. That's the point I'm trying to bring out. And once somebody has a propelling force in his or her life, that thing pushes the person to an extent that you find very hard to believe sometimes. If a man loves money, if a woman loves money, listen, you will be shocked at what they will be willing to do to get that money. For those who practice occultism and all of that, that is why they will gladly satisfy somebody that they love, because the love of money is overwhelming. Are you getting my point? That love of money is called the spirit. Do you follow the point I'm making? There was a time I saw somewhere, I was reading the news, and I saw how Mexican drug dealers were sending drugs now into the U.S. And it was very funny, you know. It was a simple idea. But it was so striking the way they went about it, building giant catapults. You know what they call a catapult? Yes. They built some giant ones, very giant, and they will fire the drugs from Mexico across the border into the U.S. where their guys are waiting. Those ones will quickly locate the drug. Maybe they will put some tracing devices inside it. And when I read it, I said, this is very interesting. Why do men think of such things? It's simple. It's called the spirit that's pushing them, the love of money. When the Bible talks about the heart that devises evil, a man will sit down because of the love of money, he starts devising things. As the banks released ATM machines all over the place, and they said, you, the owner of the account, couldn't withdraw more than 100,000. A thief would take 200. Every day, your bank keeps on sending you mails. The bank I use, they keep on inventing new devices to make your transactions secure. Why? Because some people are propelled every day by the love of money. I'm using this to emphasize the meaning of the word spirit. It is what is pushing you that's called the spirit. What is pushing you in life? Why are you going back to school to get another degree? Listen, I say this all the time. Actually, it's a proverb from Western Nigeria. It says, if a man is running the afternoon, it's one of two things. Either he's chasing something, Or what? Or something is chasing him. So you can find two people going to work every day. You don't know the reason they are going to work. One man is being pushed by something. The other is being pushed by another thing. Whatever is pushing them is what the Bible calls spirit. Bear that in mind. So it says, the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. My example that I use to illustrate that all the time is football. If you see footballers, they are strong men. I mean, like, they are very agile. A man is running at a speed that could make him compete in international athletic events in 100 and 200 meters. And then you give him a stud, and he falls over. As soon as he hits the floor, if he checks, and it's still his advantage, you know, like, if he has lost the ball, he will lie down there until the referee blows the whistle. You know, he'll just lie down there, shaking his leg. Then when referee blows, he'll get up, straighten his legs. All right, I'm okay now. Let me take the penalty. You know what I'm saying? But if he still has the advantage, the man will leap up from the floor and continue. Why? It's called the driving force in a man's life will bear all the stumblings. It will bear all the pain. It's called the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. If you know what people who box, heavyweight boxers, what punishment they take. I read the story then of Muhammad Ali and George Foreman. The rumble in the jungle. They said after they finished the match, Muhammad Ali was urinating blood for the amount of beating that George Foreman gave him. For the first few rounds, he just stood there and allowed Foreman to beat. Because he said, this man cannot last too many rounds. He's used to winning early. He took all the punishment until he wore the man out. I watched the analysis of the fight once. Somebody slowed it down and showed it to us. When Ali gave him one blow, the amount of sweat that came off George Foreman's, you know, face from the impact of the blow of Muhammad Ali. Yet, Ali took all that beating. All that sweat was generated beating Ali. At the end of the fight, of course, Ali won. Muhammad Ali went to the toilet to go and eat himself. It was blood mixed with urine. What does that mean? Foreman had beaten his kidneys and ruptured them inside. He did not fall down. The spirit of a man will bear the beating. That's what I'm trying to explain. So when people complaining and whining, Nigeria is bad, they have nothing pushing them. They are not starting businesses. They are not starting enterprises. They wake up in the morning, never a second light, never a second light. Some people have gone to where they will generate power. While you are there wondering, I don't know what's going on in this nation. Some people have gone to go and solve the problem. You are getting what I'm explaining. I'm emphasizing the meaning of the word spirit again for us to understand it. Let's now come on to Christianity. So when the Bible says that as many as are led by the spirit of God, there is a spirit that comes out of God, which is what I want to talk about again today. When we talk about walking in the spirit, that's what we mean. Walking by that spirit that comes out of God. And we summarize it over the last few meetings here by reading from the book of Matthew. Let's get back there again. The book of Matthew chapter 22. That's the important thing. And that's why Paul was saying that if you are led by the spirit, that is, if what is propelling you, that's what I'm trying to emphasize, is that propelling force in your life that we are discussing. What is pushing you? The world, you understand? He said, there are three things that are in the world. There's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the things that push a lot of people. The lust of the eyes. They want to get something new. They want a new car, want a new airplane, for those who are dealing in those realms. The other day I was watching a video, Fabulous Lifestyles of Filthy Rich Billionaires. That video was about rich people, and they put a Puff Daddy's picture there, and they said, millionaires, call us back when you make some real money. That is, then they moved away Puff Daddy and Co. That we're not talking about people like you. They're talking about filthy rich people. And when those people want to compete, people like Larry Ellison, Abramovich, they are competing in the length of their boats. Do you understand? Who has the longest boat? The men who compete in that realm, Abramovich, Larry Ellison, this man of Microsoft, not Bill Gates, the other fellow, and what the name of that Arab sheikh? Sheikh something Al Maktoum, those guys who built Buja Arab. Those people are competing on who has the longest boat. He said, one man, we hear that the other fellow has built a boat bigger than his own. And he had commissioned one boat to be built. He will stop the building. They adjust the plans. Your boat cannot be longer than mine. And these are not cheap motor cars. You're talking about $200 million. And men who are billionaires, they are competing. It's called the pride of life. Some people, that's what's pushing them. Why do they want to succeed? Because Chukwudi has succeeded. And in school, I was smarter than him. Why should it be any more money and doing better than I'm doing in their own esteem of what is better? And that is pushing them. That, you know, the other day, we were talking about who's going to hell. People say that they went to hellfire. No, I don't know. They always put message in my mouth. I don't know these days. You know, I have to answer people's questions. They said that they went to heaven. And they saw that in heaven, no woman has attachment. No woman has earring. They don't use makeup there. All those who had attachment and makeup, they've gone to hellfire. And I laugh. Why they are, number one, flat, straight, is a lie. Now, I've told you, you don't know what some people smoke before they slept. And you wake up in their mind. No, you know, when I say it's like I'm joking. Because some of you think that God used to send people to places. That's what I'm describing. What they call the pride of life. You didn't see, you can't even, you know, those things are in the heart. You are looking at somebody who has earring. The real wickedness. Eh? Somebody will be helping you like this, and God judges as iniquity. Now, why is he helping? Because he said, my neighbor thinks he's a better Christian than me. Let me show him that I'm a better Christian. So he goes out every day preaching the gospel. He goes out every day helping people. And God is marking it against him every day. It's called the pride of life. There are those who preach and God is marking it against them. And Paul told us about them. They said, Paul thinks he's the only one that's called. Is he the only apostle? Now he's in prison. Let us show to him that the gospel will still move, whether he's in prison or he's free. They started organizing programs just because Paul was in jail. The pride of life. Those are the things that are in the world. Ever since my friend went to America, my God, he has sent 3 cars home. You've not slept well since that time. When you come out, you are feeling like a failure. Nobody is talking to you. Nobody knows where you are, where your friend is. As you're walking on the road, you're feeling like a failure. Meanwhile, the job you have, some people are confessing that job into existence. They've sowed seeds towards that your job. They will go to church and they are looking at you, say, look at that brother, he's so blessed. In the name of Jesus, I receive that kind of blessing. In the name of Jesus, he sow a seed. Who wants to be blessed today? You come forward right now with 10,000. They are there. It's your job they are believing God for. Yet you are not satisfied again. Why? Because a friend came home last Christmas. My God. And the car he came to the village with. Since that time you've lost sleep. Pride of life. They didn't see such people in hellfire. The Lord is good. Those are the things that are in the world. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. I'm describing the word spirit again. These things push a lot of people. Some are studying and studying and studying. So there are pastors starting churches. And God is saying, what is pushing them? Pride of life. There are those who run ministry. You know, I like to always drop something for ministers. Because one of the reasons why I believe the Holy Spirit makes me drop things for ministers is because the major problem many times is what the Bible calls the priests. My people perish for lack of knowledge. He said the major problem is that the priests rejected knowledge. Once they reject knowledge, the whole congregation is scattered. Jesus looked at them and said they were like sheep without shepherd. The major problem was no shepherd. So I always like to drop something for preachers. So that if you're a preacher, if you're called to ministry, you take instruction from these things. There are people who started pastoring churches. Why? Maybe they're on the ministry type I do. Teach some evenings, take invitations, and go about other things maybe during the week. Some wrong ministry, like people like Kenneth Hagin, never started a church. They just be preaching here and there, writing books, distributing materials. And this has been said to me by different people. One said, if you don't have a church, you will not have respect. And I said to him simply, I didn't start this job for respect. I started this ministry to preach, not to earn anybody's respect. I know people, congregations that take titles simply because when they go to government function, the bishop sits on a different role. So if you come with the title bishop, even if you are 12 years old, they'll put you in front. Why? You have a title, bishop. So some go back home and say, tell the elders, look, you have to give us titles. Last time we went for state meeting, we were put at the back. So you see small boys looking for title, bishop. Why? They want to be important. I'm dropping this for ministers. If you're a minister, stop that nonsense. I'm not fighting your title. If you like, call yourself the Pentecostal Pope. It's your personal problem. It doesn't worry me. There are people who their title is Archbishop of Africa. You know, you wonder which church is Africa. Do you get my point? It doesn't worry me. You can use any title you want. I saw a man on TV say, I'm the bishop of the whole world. I'm serious. And all I did was laugh. Is it bad? No. Is it good? No. What does it matter? It doesn't concern me. I am not the bishop of the whole world. I'm not even the bishop of New Haven. What I'm just saying is that each person, as you are taking your title, make sure you know what is pushing you. Because a lot of times, it's the pride of life. I'm not fighting the title in itself. Because there's nothing on this earth that doesn't have a title that goes with it. So I'm going to say in our church, our pastor, they say it like this. Our general overseer is just a brother. But you call him what? General overseer. I don't know whether you get my point. So our general overseer is just a reverend. Our general overseer is just a pastor. He's not a bishop. He's a humble man. He's a lie. The fact that he doesn't have a title, bishop, does not mean he's humble. It just means he doesn't like it. Or you guys did not put it in your organogram. Because the word general overseer in Latin is archbishop. Do you get my point? So you chose an English title. The church down the road chose a Latin title. Two of you are called the same thing. If you are, listen, three things that mean the same: general overseer, archbishop, metropolitan bishop. All of them mean the same thing. It means you are the big boss. And there is nothing wrong with being the big boss. Somebody has to be the big boss. But why are you chasing the title is what I'm describing. That is what the Bible calls spirit. If you're a preacher, you are not allowed to do anything for what you are going to gain as respect, as money. Some will go somewhere and say, my friend who's a pastor, his congregation contributed money and bought him a brand new Prado. Me? They have not done anything like that for me. So afterwards, I started my own church. Why? I'm thinking of my next birthday. So people will, as a matter of fact, Christians do, it's a good thing, it's not a bad thing. Are you getting my point? I'm not criticizing at all. In fact, it's a good thing. Let me quickly tell you my own side. One day, I don't want congregation, one of you looking at it, just say, Pastor, you've been a blessing. You dash me a brand new, is it helicopter now? I don't know. It's not a sign of covetousness, just a sign that you are blessed. And you recognize that was a blessing to you also. In fact, that scripture we read, I didn't discuss. It said, let who's the fellow taught the word share all good things with the fellow teaching him. Let me drop this one for you. The day you go and buy a boat, and you come tell me to dedicate it, this is my dedication. Father, may this engine die. You say, why? I said, why you were buying boats? You didn't know they were selling S-class Mercedes-Benz for me? You know how much boat is? Before I come for this dedication, go and buy my own. How can you be chopping a loan? Are you a Jaguda? There's no English word like Jaguda. I just converted you. So there's nothing wrong with it. That's what I'm not explaining. However, A preacher is not allowed to be motivated by that. If you're a preacher, you are not allowed to preach a message that will make people happy so that they will bring money. If you do that, you're in trouble. You preach the truth even if it takes money away from you. You preach the truth even if it dwindles the congregation. Jesus preached the truth once. He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. He said to them, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Everybody left church. He said, what happened? He said, our pastor has entered another realm we don't understand. He looked at Peter, are you going to? Peter was confused. You know what he said? If John was still alive, we would have gone. He said, do I know? He said, to whom shall we go? That is the only reason we are staying, is that there is nowhere else to go. After all, he used to be with John. This one you are preaching these days, we are getting confused, but to whom shall we go? But that was when Jesus preached truth. He dropped a hard word. It still has to be preached. I've written books before that, number one, I wrote them years before they were published. And as we were going to press, I was still wondering, should I write this? And my friend Chuk said something which was really what finally helped me answer it. He said, if it is the truth, it has to be told. Did you hear that? He said, if it is the truth, it has to be told. It is not whether it's popular or it is not popular. Is it true? Is it true? When Martin Luther began to preach the gospel of justification by faith, it was not popular. But it's the reason why we are able to preach the gospel the way we preach it today. He had to break away from a norm. He had to break away from that which everybody else was following. So when Chuk said to me, he said, Banky, if it's the truth, it has to be told. If you come out, it won't be popular. But it is the truth. Make sure, now I'm adding words again to it, make sure it is the truth. Study to ensure it's the truth. So I settled down. I wrote a portion of that book 3 times. First time I read it, I said, this is too confrontational. Next time I wrote it, I said, it's true, it's good, but it will not be, a lot of people will be, they won't know how to handle it. Finally, the Holy Spirit gave me inspiration. Write it this way. I wrote it that way, and I released it. Let it go. Is the truth? I've left it out there. Not everybody will believe it. Whoever wants to know, he has an opportunity now to know. That is the driving force behind the life of a preacher. Paul said, you must renounce the secret things of dishonesty. You must renounce handling the word of God, all right? You know, with craftiness in your heart. You know, trying to manipulate people to do what may even appear right. They say, after all, why are we doing this? Not because of money to preach the gospel. How, I said to you, is more important than what? He said, enter by the narrow gate. It's how you enter. Which gate did you use? That is what God is more concerned about. I'm dropping this word if you're a preacher. If you want your ministry to endure, please don't do anything for popularity. Don't do anything for gain. Don't. Study to show yourself approved. Literally, take the word of God and study it. Study it so that you have understanding. Study it. Because, you see, I've seen a lot these days. People do things. As a man, I mean, not even one, two. You start preaching things because the only thing I can say that you know this draws a crowd. There are people I know, I say, you should know better than this. You come to a large congregation, you start shouting. Ancestral curses. Tonight I'm going to break the ancestral curse over your life. Number one reason many of us preachers preach that thing is because it appeals to the hearts of Africans. It draws them. It does. Now, I was thinking, I was in the Bible this afternoon, and people were discussing. I realized that this kind of spirits, they were talking, I started laughing where I was. You know, some people were talking about vampires. He said, there are no vampires in Africa. I said, that's true. There are no vampires in Africa. The vampires are in America and in Europe. Here we have Ogbanje. I talk about zombies. Zombies are not here. What we have here is mommy water. I said, oh, God. A lot of this is myth. Africans, you know, they have their own problems. And one last one, just a joke to make you laugh. I said, 2 different kinds of witches. The witches in America, they fly on broomsticks. Our own use wings. Oh, you know? So our witches are birds, owl. You understand my point? Bats. Those are our witches. But in America, it's a broomstick. Their own witches wear long cap one which is not light, they go change to vulture. Begin fly all over the place. And then when I sit down as a preacher, I start massaging people in that area. All the vultures against you. Tonight, Holy Ghost fire. Let me assure you, if I start that one, after 3 months, you that come here, number one, you won't come back again. Thank God for that. But the place will be full to capacity. Many people preach gospel just because they think it will draw crowd. Let me say to you simply, if you're a preacher, I'm dropping this one for preachers, you are not allowed to do any of those. You are just supposed to preach the truth. Tell people what is right. If they want to run away, it's their personal problem. If they want to come, fine. If you want money, you know how you get money? You pray for it. God will open doors for you. He will open all kinds of doors. And money will come into your life. But you are not allowed to twist one single comma inside that word because it's going to get you something. I'm talking about the word spirit. So what is driving people? Sometimes what is driving people is the love for other things. All right? Those are the things that are the spirit of the world, the spirit of the age. People must understand that. You see a woman, they say, why is she using long hair? Why does she have attachment? And you say, God will send her to hell for it. Hear me, it's a fat lie. God will never send anybody to hell because they use attachment on their hair. Whoever saw that in a dream, in a vision, had better wake up to reality. I am sorry. A lot of people are possessed by the cares of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And that's the thing that's really, really going to send them to that hellfire. I said, she opened somewhere. What should be the main thing propelling Christians who have been discussing that? The book of Matthew, chapter 22. This was what the Lord Jesus told us. When it came to him in verse 36, he said, which one is the great commandment in the law? And he said to the man who asked, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the great and the foremost commandment. And that's what I'm talking about today. He said, the second is like it. They go together. They are two sides of the same coin. All right? One, if it's present in somebody, the other will also be found. He said, the second is like it in verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. On these two commandments. That is, every commandment in life, you will find that is wrapped around these two things. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's where we stopped. And the one I'm talking about today is that one, how to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's what I'm talking about today. Now, let's read one more scripture, all right? Psalm 45. Quickly go there. I read that. And I get deeper into what I'm teaching today. And if I can finish it, we'll finish it today. If not, we'll finish it next time. Psalm 45. Now, last time I came, I began to speak about this. That's what I wanted to talk about, really. Remember, I talked about the word spirit. Why do people come to church? Why do people do the things that they do? And I want to just bring something out again. I began to say last time, I just want to crystallize it properly to get, today. And my message today is actually titled, Loving the Lord Thy God, or How to Love the Lord. Now, Psalm 45. Now, this was quoted in the book of Hebrews, but I just speak it from the book of Psalms. I'll start from verse 6. It says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness or righteousness, depending on the version you are using, is a scepter of your kingdom. The scepter is a staff of, why do we say it around here? Staff of what? Huh? Staff of authority, right? Yes. Uh-huh. That's a scepter. That's the meaning of the word scepter. He said the scepter of uprightness or righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. That is, that's what gives your kingdom authority. That is a manifestation of its power. In that sense, in verse 7, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. But let me stop here. Why I read this is that that expression in verse 7. He said, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. We are talking about walking by the Spirit. Now, I said the motivation for what you do is that word Spirit. And I said to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, is to be motivated by two things. One, loving the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself. In fact, Paul even carried it further. He said, prefer one another in love. That is, if something is available for two people, let your other person take it first before you take your own portion. That's what he was saying. Now, so those are the things that motivate believers. We are taking number one. What does it mean to love the Lord thy God? I said to us before, loving God is not an emotional thing. Let's get that one clear. Love is defined based on two things. One, the people involved, and number two, the direction in which you are considering the love. Do you understand my point? Listen, you must understand this. For example, we talk about love between a boss and a worker in his company. Let's define that. Now, you know, please, you know, once I saw one war film many years ago, and the man was a real crazy man. He said to somebody, he's always chasing women. That's what I mean. He's a military commander, always chasing women. Apart from having a wife, he'd be sleeping with his housemaid. That's their babysitter. You go after that one. He's walking on the road. He sees a woman he likes. He'll park. One day was in Vietnam, and he was driving in a military jeep, and he saw a Vietnamese girl, and he stopped. A young lady, about 17 or so, according to that film. And he told his friend, he said, you know, I can't help falling in love. That is the gist about it. He said, you know, I can't help. So he told them to stop. He said, look at that. You know, I can't help falling in love. And anytime you watch these are our brethren from some of these so-called civilized countries talk, they talk about love. For example, Piers Morgan was interviewing Rick Warren, and he said that you married your wife before you because you fell in love. What if you fell in love with John rather than your wife? You understand my point? And the man said to him, using my own words now, love get boundary. You can't just wake up in the morning, fall in love with your cat, and you tell me you're in love. And you see a horse. This horse looks very beautiful. I want to marry him or her. A horse is him or her. I don't even know. Eat. All right. Thank you. The Lord is good. Now, so they describe love like that. Love is not, love is secondarily an emotion. It's primarily not an emotion. Love is secondarily an emotion. It's not primarily an emotion. If you read my book, Should I Say Yes? That book on marriage. There's a chapter there in which I discuss arranged marriages. And know to most people in this generation, they think it's anathema. You don't go near it. You have to fall in love first, and then you decide you love the person, and then you marry. Listen to me, arrant nonsense. What did I call it? Listen, I also fell in love first, and I married the wife I married. So don't think that it's because, no, but I've read the Bible enough. It is possible. Go and read that my chapter in that book. All right? You'll see what I'm talking about. You can marry somebody you currently do not love. You know, that kind of feeling, what I'm saying. Without butterflies in your stomach crawling every time you see the person, that one is secondary. Don't laugh at anybody who they arrange the marriage. Once it is not forced, and forced marriage is the one that is bad. Arrangement, there's nothing wrong with it. Isaac had Rebecca arranged for him. Is that not so? Isaac was at home. His father gathered people, gave them money, travel, go and bring a wife. And they asked the woman, do you want to go? That is the difference between an arranged marriage and a forced marriage. The one that your father will sell you and then deliver you. That one is not the will of God, though. Amen? It's not the will of God, though. I'm not on Yerima's side, though. Please get me clear. Senator Yerima, you and me, we are on two different sides of this matter. I will not travel to Bangladesh or Egypt or Malawi to go and pay for a 13-year-old girl for my son. That is not the will of God. Amen? Let's just get it clear. If I say Pastor Banky is about to join Senate and vote for child marriage, I didn't say so. I'm just trying to define the word love. All this butterfly in the stomach love is vanity upon vanity. All is vanity. And it is like what? Chasing after the wind. I don't mean it's bad. I just say it's vanity. You know, last time I said what vanity is, chasing after the wind. I said when it blows on you, it is good. If you run after it, something's wrong with you. That's what wind means. I married my wife and I feel loved. That is, I feel it. I feel like hugging my wife. You understand? I love her very much. That's good. Is that not good? No, if it's good, say amen now.
Amen.
Thank you. It's very good. But whether I feel like it or not, it's my problem. You know that? I have been joined. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined. I have been joined. I have been joined. If the feeling is not there, it's our, we are better go and buy the feeling where they are selling it. You are better go and buy the feeling. If you have to go and jog until the feeling comes, go and jog. I have been joined. No matter how much somebody else makes me have the feeling towards her, somebody else apart from my wife, is iniquity. What did I call it? Capital I. Said the heart wants what the heart wants. Crap. Nonsense. That is American film. In Christianity, the heart wants what the word commanded. Your heart had better, listen, your heart had better want it. If your heart is not wanting or feeling it, you pray about it. You will settle down and speak to that heart. You have made a covenant with that woman. Therefore, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, feel right now, feel right now. In the name of, begin to feel, begin to feel. I speak to you, feel, feel. We can prophesy for healing. We can prophesy for prosperity. You know, these are American brethren are very funny. When it comes to love, that they can't prophesy, they divorce. Yes, now, when it is money, we sow, we prophesy, we confess. But when they don't love your wife again, you say, the love has waxed cold because my iniquity has abounded. I'm telling you now, if you're a Christian, you wake up in the morning, your husband, you don't know the way he be. Every day he irritates you. It's called sickness. What did I call it? You are sick, not him, you. You are sick. You need healing. Divine health is your portion in Jesus' name. You will lay hands on yourself. All this affliction of the soul, I speak to you. Come out, come out, come out. Yes, you will get well. That's Christianity. If you wake up in the morning, every day your husband is annoying, he's irritating you. You are sick. It's a spiritual sickness. So you will lay hands on yourself. All this viral, the viral infections of the spirit. I want to tell you, in Christ Jesus I've been healed. All things have passed away. The blood of Jesus was shed because you must recognize the sickness. When some of our brethren don't recognize it, they start filing for divorce. All this emotional love is secondary. We can buy it. You know what I mean by buy it? He said, because he has placed his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Love is something you own. You do what you like with it. Love does not control you. You know what I'm saying? Your ability to love. You control it. You place your love somewhere. You say, let me place my love here. And as Christians, that's what we do. Before we love a woman, guys, listen. We don't just wake up. When I just see how my heart starts shaking. First, bring your Bible. Discuss with your heart. That girl that your heart is seeing and shaking, how is it? Because charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Tell your heart, behave yourself. Behave yourself. Better behave yourself. Exactly. You put your hand on the heart. In that name, I command healing upon this, your sickness. And he said, that love. He said, no, that's not love. That is attraction. That is lust. That is foolishness. That is lack of control. I hereby control you in the name of Jesus Christ. You will face the right direction. And then when the woman tells that, how is the guy? He's coming up. He's not yet serious. He's simple words. He's an unbeliever. You know, they don't want to say it, Boam, because they love him. Come on, be deceiving me. He's not yet serious. And what are you doing with him? Are you crazy? He's not yet serious. I love him. No, you don't love him. You lost him. lust as in L-U-S-T. You make up your mind. What am I trying to say? The real love is your possession. You do with it as you wish. He said, because he has loved me, I think Psalm 91, he said, therefore I will deliver him. He said, literally, he said, because he has placed his love upon me. That is, love is something I own. I place it wherever I wish. I'm not saying it is easy. That's why I told you, the advantage we have as Christians is that we can pray. If it is not flowing, you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm loving a man that you say I shouldn't love. And Pastor Mark said it is not love. It is sickness. Therefore, I want to be healed right now. I speak healing to my soul. In the name of Jesus. No, I'm serious. A man wakes up in the morning and says, this is my wife, doesn't excite me these days. I have heard that it is sickness. So what do? I apply for healing. I call upon the elders amongst my friends. Anoint me with oil that I might love my wife feelingly. You know what I'm saying? Please always try and follow my English show. That is feelingly. That is the real love is there. It's not negotiable. Maybe we need to polish it and shine it. Those is when we're young. My father used to have this they call brasso. Any metallic thing in the house that's not shining, we put brasso on it and it will start sparkling like this. Sometimes we need to brasso our hearts so that the love will start shining. Love is something you do what you like with it. I just felt like dropping that. I think I'll finish with it. Let me get back to my message. The Lord is good. So when we're talking about love, it's not an emotion. The emotion is secondary. That's what I'm trying to make. It's secondary. What is the primary thing? The primary thing about that is a decision. How do I define the love between the boss and his worker? It is not, oh, it's your son's birthday, we're all there. When I see you at work, I give you a hug. How have you been? That one, you are not my friend, you are my boss. What do I want from you? Regular pay and good pay. Good working condition. That's all our relationship is about. That is the love of a boss towards his worker. If you turn the love the other way around, it is not, anytime I see my boss, I'm just happy. No, he won't make money like that. I hope you know that. All this year, I'm just happy. How is that going to make money for him? If you love the boss, you show up at work on time, you do the work with enthusiasm. Do you get my point? That's what it is. He doesn't want your hugs. Doesn't want your kisses. Don't put his picture on your wall. He's not your husband. He's not your wife. Not your friend. It's your boss. If you want to really love him, you work hard. When it comes to love, let's get back to our main message, Christianity. The love of God for mankind. God does not hug people. He said, God so loved the world that he did what? For God so loved the world that he did what? The love of God is defined by giving. God loves, he gives to you. He said, God loved the alien amongst you. And he gave him food. And raiment and shelter. He didn't come to his house and hug him when he was sick. If God loves you, he heals you. This handshake, let's sit down and Jesus said, God has heaven been. That one is not necessary. The manifestation of the love of God for mankind is that he gives to them. For God so loved that he gave. But there is no man loving God so much that he gave. No. What man, we are turning around now, you know, we are taking the love depending on the people involved and the direction. When it comes to love between God and mankind, when you turn it around, Jesus said it's simple. If a man loves me, he keeps my word. He doesn't hug me. He doesn't kiss me. He doesn't put my picture on his wall. He doesn't look at me and smile and say, oh, my Lord is so handsome. If a man loves me, he keeps my word. Love for God is shown by obedience to his word. That's all. If God is coming and he doesn't meet you at home, it doesn't matter. Just obey his word. As long as I obey everything you have said. Communion with God is communion with the word. Do what I say. That's all God wants. Just do as I have said. Because I love God so much. I love God so much. I can give him everything. If he didn't ask for it, don't bother. Did you hear what I said? Yes.
The only thing that impresses God is obedience. If you want God to be excited about you, anything he says, do it. That's all. So I can sell my shirt for God. If he didn't ask for your shirt, better wear it. Sometimes we think that God, you know, I have people say that, why don't you surprise God? Listen, better forget it. One person you can never surprise is God. But in case you did not know, he actually hates surprises. Many people that try to surprise in the scriptures, they died. So what was he trying to do? He said, I wanted to surprise you, kill him. It's not a joke. Nobody surprises God. Anything he does not command, you don't do. Anything he does not ask for, you don't give. I don't want to start talking about money matters now. Now settle down. Go read my book. So we pay for this and how to work for God and grace to prosper. Those three books. Read them. I discuss the matter of money. People think that you can just give to God and just make him suddenly happy. If he's depressed, you give him an offering. He doesn't get depressed, number one. And if peradventure, if it were, an offering doesn't wake it up. The only thing that, you know, excites God is obedience. If you can obey God despite the fact that everything says don't, that is what excites God. He said to Abraham, people say that Abraham loved God so much, he was ready to give him Isaac. It wasn't like, I just want to give you Isaac, take. It was God asked for Isaac. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. It was that God asked for Isaac. It was that God asked for Isaac. And what excited God was not the fact that Abraham loved God so much, he gave him everything. It was that he counted God faithful, that promised, because he said, in Isaac will your seed be. Despite the fact that God said, go and kill Isaac, he still held on to that word, knowing that he that has promised will never fail. So he was ready to kill Isaac. Faith was what excited God in that place. Are you getting my point? Listen, it's so important to understand what it means to love God. So when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, it means thou shalt seek for his word with all thy heart. Thou shalt obey that word with all thy heart. Thou shalt believe that word every single moment of your life. That's what it means. The man, the woman that really loves God is the one that disagrees with everybody else who has to agree with God on every point. That's what it means to love God. Loving God does not mean that, oh God, anytime I'm worshiping, you know, I hear all those kind of things. Sometimes people start it. I don't want to sound like Mr. Spoilsport. You know what I call Spoilsport? When I'm just in his presence, I'm just lost. I can just remove my shirt. I can remove my shoes. I can just be rolling on the floor. Lord, I can roll on the floor for you. But normally I don't do it because I don't believe it impresses him. Please, please, don't be angry with me. Pentecostals, don't be angry. Did I say it's bad? If that's where your heart moves you to, fine. Does it make God happy? I can assure you of one thing, it does not. It makes you happy, it satisfies you, you are happy, and God is happy that you are happy. The Bible says he delights in the prosperity of his servants. So if you are very, very excited, even once it's not the iniquity and disobedience, God is saying, okay, my son is happy. That's a very nice thing. Beyond that, no, really, you know, you must understand God, though. Because sometimes people think that if you are praying, you have not dirtied your shirt, you don't love God yet. Some people pray, they dirty their shirt in the process. And that's how they feel about it. Is it bad? Is it good? Since they like it and it is not disobedience, it's good. Is God happy about it? Yes, since it makes them happy. Do you understand my point? That is, the Lord is good with it. It's the Lord is okay with it. I mean, no, but if you want to know what really God calls love for him, it is that if I say something, you stake your life on it, and you will not change under any circumstance. That's what excites God. That is, somebody has such a high regard for the word of God, he knows that this is life. That is what excites him. That, no, listen, we must get that one clear. That is why when Saul, who did not understand that, said to Samuel, Samuel said, what is all of this I'm hearing? He said, oh, that one, we brought it to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And Samuel said, what is wrong with you? Why do I think he said, what is wrong with you? Because he said, has the Lord as much delight in sacrifice as he does in obedience to his word? That is, Samuel was surprised that Saul would behave like this. He said, look, to obey is better than to sacrifice. To hearken unto God's commandments, God's instructions, the word he has given you, is better than all this slaughtering this. I'm going to give my God a special offering. He said, disobedience is like the sin of witchcraft. Why did he choose witchcraft? Because by that time, Saul had wiped out witchcraft from Israel. So Samuel was saying to him simply, you should be wiped out from here. That you are as bad as the witches you are pushing out of this country. Please, you must understand that. Christians are not allowed to reason away the word of God. If you don't understand it, shut up. If you don't understand it, just say amen. Is it the word of God? Amen. How shall these things be? I don't know. Don't say anything beyond that. That is what the love of God is. When it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, it means that you build your whole life on the word of God. I said to you before, the fellow who loves God is not only one who obeys the word, but he listens for the word. That is, there are things that he or she does not know how to handle. You say, there must be something that the Bible says about this. Are you getting what I'm saying? Then he starts seeking, she starts seeking counsel on that matter. You must understand, I'm not talking about advice. You know, there's advice of, Pastor, what do you think I should do? Then that one now starts talking out of either his personal opinion or, you know, what he thought he knew from the Bible or from village traditions. Like one man, they went to ask him, it was this husband-wife matter. It was the pastor. So the guy is very nice. He said, look, even if he's not a Christian, he's very nice. You know, some Christians are not nice. So even if he's not a Christian and he's nice, you can marry him, do you know, because he began to talk nonsense. You know, I told you before here, Christians, we don't like nice guys. Do we like nice guys? Who wants a nice guy? We don't want a nice guy. Who wants to marry a nice guy? Nobody wants to marry a nice guy. Christian women don't like nice guys. They love men that love the word of God. You know why? Because if you are nice and connected to an evil spirit, one day it shall possess you. But if you are not nice, but connected to the Spirit of Christ, one day, he will also possess you. Like I said, it's not where you are right now that matters. It's the direction you are facing. That's Christianity. It's not where I am today that's important. It is the direction I'm going in. If I'm in a car, I'm driving, and you meet me in Oka, you say, Pastor, do you live in Oka now? Will you say that? You check, I'm on the express road, dual carriage, trunk A, federal highway. And I'm going 100 kilometers an hour. And I'm in Oka. It doesn't concern that I'm in Oka. If you stop me and I stop, say, Pastor, where are you going? I say, okay, I'm going to Asaba. All right, sir. Greet them for us. See why we don't like nice guys? Not as if we are against niceness. We are just saying that niceness does not tell us your direction in life. It is your attachment to the word of God that tells us your direction in life. And that is what matters. It is not where you are right now. Most men that beat their wives and almost kill them. My wife and I was discussing one of them this afternoon. You know the truth that when they were married, they were very nice. Do you know that?
Yes.
The one I was discussing with my wife this afternoon when I heard the story. And I said, what happened? Somebody said, that one. That one day when the man beat his wife, almost killed her, she ran away from the house and ran to his house at night. So he and his wife took the woman and took her back to the man's house to go and beg him. Say, don't kill her. And this is the gist. And that one said, those days, now listen to this, I used to fly her to Lagos to go and shop. Nice guy. Nice guy. But I would take her by the hand to the airport. Maybe let's go and shop. What do you want? You want to buy lipstick? Come, let's go and buy in Lagos. They will fly to Lagos, move around Lagos, finish shopping, fly back to Enugu. I can imagine the young woman will go, you know the way it is. I was a die for the guy. But then when the spirit that he was connected to began to manifest, that's what I told you. Listen, though, ladies, don't marry a nice guy. If he loves the word of God, marry him. If he's not nice on top, we'll manage the niceness. We'll not add the niceness. Okay, he's a man of God, and he's also nice. If he's a man of God, you know what I mean? Man of God, I don't mean a preacher. That is a man who loves God, and he's not nice. That one is small now. You go and pray for him. Lord, I want him to be very nice. And the Lord said, no problem. You know he's my boy. And one day you wake up in the morning, then the spirit of niceness will come upon him. God will send him friends that will tell him, my friend, start being nice. Is that so? Yes. Oh, I'm so sorry. Now go and meet his wife. Sweetheart, you may have not been nice to you. I'm really sorry. From now on, I shall be nice. Hey. It can only get better. The path of the just is like the light of dawn. It shines nicer and nicer unto the perfect man. But we never start life out. They want to marry a nice guy. Marry a man who loves the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, how did I get into that? You know, when you get to that, kind, you just come, you lose direction small. You don't even know what I was saying again. Now, so, I just was trying to debunk the argument of that so-called pastor that the young woman went to ask for counsel and was talking nonsense. When a Christian, we're not talking about counsel now. We are talking about the desire to know what God has to say. That we're not talking about good advice. When we are looking for counsel, we are saying, what did the Lord say about this kind of situation? The people you use the title pastors for in life, that's their job. If you call me a pastor, it doesn't mean I'm nice to you. I'm using niceness again. It doesn't mean I visit you when you're in hospital. It doesn't mean that when you park into a new house, I'm there to come and celebrate with you. Those are the jobs of your friends. If you move to a new house, your friends will go there. I don't have to go there. You don't call me pastor. Don't say that. Assume I'm pastor of a church. I don't come to your church again. Why? When I was doing them, you did not come. That's your problem. It's obvious I'm not blessing you. I don't know whether I get my point. You see me on the road. I say, I've not seen pastor for a long time. You know, pastor, when we were wedding, you didn't show up. You know, inside my heart, I will flog you. On the surface, I'll just smile. In my heart, I'll be looking at you, oh foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you to think it is my duty to be coming around for your wedding. If I show up, we thank God. If I don't show up, if ever I was a blessing to you, it shouldn't matter. If anytime you are going to school, your uncle, you know, you have this uncle, nice guy. He said, Angela, you are going back to school? Yes. Is there anything you will need? He said, yes, uncle, I think I wouldn't mind having an iPad to use for my assignment. And he brings out his checkbook, signs the check. There it is, $150,000. Buy an iPad. Buy an iPod. As long as I am paying, you know. It's iPod, iPad, I pay. And the next semester you are going to school. Is there anything you will need? Yes, sometimes our lecturers send out us email, so I want to get it on the move, and I don't want to be carrying my tab around, so maybe I like a nice Android phone. Say, no problem. There is a Samsung Galaxy Grand into your life. Thank you, uncle. Any other thing? Yes, my Brazilian hair is now old. Said, are you sure it's not going to send you to hellfire? I said, Pastor Banks, said, no, no problem. Then you are wedding. Are you getting my point? An uncle doesn't show up. He doesn't come. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you going to vex? You go first vex. Say, uncle, you were not there at my wedding. Anyway, I brought my husband to come and greet you. Why? Because, uncle, I didn't see you at the wedding. Where's my dishwasher? Are you getting my point? Yes, now, you know that time when you were single, if you could produce all those things, now it's a big thing. If I've been a blessing to you, if a pastor has been a blessing to you, if he doesn't greet you on the road, it doesn't matter. I attended the church of a pastor once, let me not mention his name. My wife knows what I'm talking about. And I tell everybody till today, he's not a nice man. Yet, when they are going to the city, I say, you want to church? This is the church to go. But let me warn you ahead of time, he's not nice. I'm not joking about this. But this is the point. We did not go to the church to go and see nice people or hear a nice man talk. We went to go and learn the word of God. And the first day I heard him teach, I almost fell down. Not anointing pushing me down, but the weight of the words, they were so heavy. Literally, I was doing like this in my seat. I'm not joking. I was doing like, he would talk, I would do like this. The words were so deep and powerful. What difference does it make? On my birthday, they didn't send me a present. Don't send me a present. I will buy you a present on my birthday. I hope you're following my point. That is the job. I just dropped that again, by the way. I was saying, if you start in a church and you use the title pastor, just the problem we have is that pastors are not pastors like the Bible says. They are now more like administrators and the face of the assembly. You know what I'm saying? But in reality, when the Bible talks about pastors, it said in Jeremiah chapter 3, I will give you pastors after my heart. They will feed you with knowledge. They will feed you with understanding. That is, when you are at crossroads, what does God say about this matter? You go and ask a pastor, not an experienced man. Any unbeliever who's experienced can tell you anything. But a pastor, his tongue is supposed to bring forth the knowledge and the counsel of God, not how he feels. When I was reading Larry Bucket, he said many times business will come to him. Somebody has defrauded them, a member of their church, a good Christian, well, a Christian like themselves, the matter of good, let's leave it for a moment. They come before him, and when he finishes hearing the things, and the man says, so Mr. Larry or Brother Larry, what do you think? So you want to know what I think? I say, yes, I think you should sue him. I think you should drag him to court. I think you should do all of this. And that one was feeling very happy. And he says, that's what I think. And that one said, thank you, sir. He said, but do you want to hear what God says? He said, because I also understand. I can feel that fellow's infirmities. He said, but then, and I said, that's what I think. Let me now tell you what the Bible says. He said, is a Christian like yourself? He said, yes, I don't think you should sue him. I think, now I'm adding my own words, you should drag him to you, the elders of the church. I think if, now this is what Larry Bucket actually used to say, if you will not agree, let the money go. God will repay you another way. He said, that is what the Bible says. That is what the word of God says. Not what I think. A lover of God, that's what he or she is looking for. What does the word of God say about this situation? He's not looking for plenty ways to achieve his or her own result. The fellow is saying simply, what does the word of God say? That's all. Now let me end this with this. We're talking about loving God. I want to just say this, then I close. The tragedy today is that Christians, and many people are being attracted to church on that premise, not to love God, but to use God. God is the person that supplies needs. He's the one that brings children if we want to get pregnant. He's the one that brings wife when we need it. He's the one that brings husband if they are scarce. When we need a job, we go to God. Christian principles are good for doing business, so let's go and learn them so we can do our business and make money. That is not love for God. That is using God. I want to just explain that. When I was talking about how you won't be deceived, I said, listen, a man sees a vision, can be of God, it will lead to deception. That is, when I say of God, now I mean that God granted the spirit of deception to go into the eyes of the so-called prophet, and he deceives you with a real, genuine vision that he saw. It happens. We read the story of how he have died. That's what happened. And I said that the only difference is that we don't, listen to this, we don't follow God for what we are going to get. We follow him for the sake of righteousness. And that was why we read from that Psalm 45. It said, because thou hast loved righteousness. Many people don't love righteousness. They just want to get results. I want every Christian to step out of that level and step to another level of just loving righteousness for the sake of righteousness. That's what it means to love God. Because all his ways are just. That's the meaning of the word righteous. His word, the Bible says, is perfect. So if somebody is following the word of God, the fellow loves righteousness. That's what it's talking about. Not trying to get results. That is the one every Christian must learn. We are not here to use God to get something that we want. This illustration, I've used it many times, but I've not found a better one. So I'll repeat it again, just to illustrate the point I'm making, and I close. Once, I went somewhere, a couple's dinner. My wife and I were present. It happened to have been in December. Normally in December, anywhere I go, I don't like to talk. I say, it's my season of preaching. I preach from January to November. Many times I preach, like yesterday was a Friday. I was somewhere preaching in the morning. I preached again that same place today's morning. I'm here this evening preaching now. I'll be there again tomorrow morning. On Tuesday, last Tuesday I was here. On Sunday I was in another church, one Anglican church, preaching. Saturday before that, I mean, I preached like that from January to November. So December is the period I don't preach. I don't accept invitations. Anywhere I go to relax. So that was one of my relaxing days. So let's go for this couple's meeting. And somebody was asking the question. How to get your husband to behave? And of course, the story always goes. You will cook the best meal that he loves. Let me just say it ahead. It's deception, though. You will talk to him nicely. Listen, if you know something is good, do it all the time. That's what I just call it, deception. You don't be a witch. You know, witches are the people that manipulate people. So when you want something, you go and wear that nightgown or lingerie, what do you call it, that he really likes, that one that brings the atmosphere for miracles. Those are the people that even a bit carnal. Then the spiritual one will say, you will prophesy over his pillow. You will strike his photograph with mantle. Which I always tell you is nothing but witchcraft. You will anoint his plate before you serve the food on it. Let me ask you, if they anoint your plate and you are seen from afar, you go chop the food. You're a man of God. Oh, you will wonder, what's this girl up to, for goodness sake? You want to anoint my... Anyway, there were people who went through all of that. Then the question now was, when you have done all these things and the man still does not change and he still does not respond, what shall you do? Then the answers will begin to roll. You will now join in with thanksgiving. Now I'm adding many things to it now. Then you now worship the Lord. And you start confessing by faith. My husband has changed in the name of Jesus Christ. And my husband has changed. I speak. I receive. I declare in the name, you know. As everybody was talking, I was getting edgy. Oh, my body was moving. After a while, I said to my wife, sorry, baby, I have to talk. I can't tolerate this any longer. This is wrong. Why are we Christians confusing ourselves? I put up my hand, they gave me the microphone. And that's what I'm saying to you again today. I said, Christians, we don't do what we do because they get results. We do them because they are right. It's called loving righteousness. If something is right, I do it, whether I get results or not. If as a wife, I know to cook the best meal is good for my husband, why am I not doing it regularly? That's why I tell Christians, I will say it until you believe it. All this one of getting up suddenly and taking an offering, that this offering will bring me this, it will not bring you jack. Listen, I have said this many times. People have gotten angry over it. I will say it 1 million times. If you don't want to give, please put your poverty money in your pocket. Nobody's begging you. Anytime you bring it out, two things must be in there. One, it must become a habit. Two, it must be for a good reason so as to be a blessing somewhere else. It must never be about you. I say it again. Why do I have to keep saying it? Because Christians go around doing the opposite every day. They like to be deceived. I'm sorry, but I'll say it. The pastor who does the UNAC, they always come with stories. I was in Contagora. One woman removed the roof of her house and sold it. The next day, God raised the house by 5 levels. Then I came from Lagos. One removed all the tires of the car and sold it and brought the offering. Next day, God turned the car to a jeep. And you see moguls and ignorant people shouting, yeah, praise God. What will you do right now? You remove this jacket on your shoulder and sell it. And you see them, everybody run up and down. I'll be looking at them like this. Blind leader of the blind. The man knows nothing, just follow him no less. What annoys me is because after many years, many of those people will become discouraged. They have given until they are broke. The miracle didn't come. It was not planning to come. It will not come. Are you hearing me? Listen, I will say it because it's the truth. I have been commissioned by God to give you deliverance. You have not because you did not ask. And when you asked according to the lust that was in your heart, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You are trying to compete with your neighbor. Ask, and you shall receive, and your joy will be full. What about giving? God loves a cheerful giver. And when God loves somebody, I've told you what it means already. Who is a cheerful giver? A giver is a giver, not a manipulator. A giver is a giver, not an asker. You know what I'm saying? Using style. I, the Lord, I test the heart. I know what you are really looking for. Giving must be a habit. It's not manipulation. What about the widow of Zarephath? She gave one offering. If you believe she gave one offering, you don't know the Bible at all. Because you forgot to ask one question. She gave one offering when Elijah showed up at her door. True or false? The question you forgot to ask, how did Elijah get there? How did Elijah get there? Elijah was not looking for anybody with an offering this morning. Who would say to God, I wanted to do something special in my life. No. Elijah came because he had a commandment from God. God said, go there. There is one widow that I have commanded to take care of you. And Jesus commented on it and said, he said there were many widows in Israel. To none of them was Elijah sent. If you look at the context, Jesus was saying that God sent Elijah to go and bless that woman. Elijah came with a blessing. And that was his way of locating who it was that was supposed to receive the blessing. And I can tell you from studying the scriptures, two things that woman must have been involved in. Number one, she knew how to cry to God for help when she was in distress. And number two, when she was in abundance, she knew how to give to those who were in distress. It was a habit. She did not give one offering and receive any miracle. Offering giving was part of her life. Praying was part of her life. That was why Elijah traveled a great distance to get to where she was. He came looking for her. That miracle would not have happened in the life of other widows in the neighborhood. Don't ever forget that. What am I saying? We don't come to Christianity to use God. If you are not a regular giver, please don't bother. You won't get anything. I also run a ministry, and we spend hundreds of thousands of naira on a monthly basis. But I will never, because of that, twist this gospel 1 degree, of course, because I'm looking for money. If we don't have money to do it, I tell you all the time, what do? We shut it down. We shut it down. Tracts was all I came to Enugu doing at the beginning of ministry. My wife and I alone, last time everybody was gathering here, folding tracts, I said to everybody, my wife and I alone, folded 10,000 tracts. No help from anybody. Before you ever heard my name. So what is the big deal? I can't pay for radio. I shut it down. Can't pay for TV. Shut it down. If you can't download again, everybody, download from your friend. We'll go back to printing paper. As long as I have breath, if I have to stay by the wayside, I'll stand there and preach the gospel. There was a time I almost added it. My wife remembers, I thinking of the idea. All these people that come to bus stations to be looking for money, let's go and displace them. Maybe one day, somebody motivates me, we might start that. Just get a idea, yeah, our job, bus station in the morning, go with tracts, stand there, share the good word of God for 5 minutes, give her the tracts and come down without asking for money. They have insulted the gospel enough. Everybody, Jesus is coming soon, repent, otherwise you will die. If you die, and he will come, if you have anything to support this ministry, if the ministry has been so funded, I say Jesus is Lord. You came to talk to an unbeliever, you are begging him if he has anything to support the ministry. You're a thief. What am I trying to explain? We don't manipulate God, we love him. That's it. Christians, we don't come to God to go and say, where is the place where husbands are found now? Where is the place where wives are? Now go to church and sow a seed towards wife. You will reap Jezebel. I'm not lying to you. You will reap Jezebel. And it will be a miracle. People say that as I gave that offering, the man of God said, this week you will see your husband. And you mind that husband, I'm afraid for you. You now come. This is my ring. I sold the seed 2 months ago. Today I'm married. You're not afraid. Okay, don't worry. Come and repeat this your foolish testimony in 5 years. Am I saying God cannot work miracles? He can, but usually does not do it because of money. People are sowing seeds every day to harvest Jezebel. And God allows them. You know why? Because he said they didn't love righteousness. They came to manipulate God. He said to the froward, I show myself as froward. The one that is crafty, I manifest myself as the Lord of craftiness. To the one who thinks he can sin and come and sow a seed and I'll give him a harvest. Don't worry. Where Jezebels were made, they are still making them. I've reopened the factory. After the economic turndown or downturn, we have reopened the factory. All the evil men sowing seeds for wife, we shall give them Jezebels. Why? Because according to Ezekiel 14 verse 7, they did not take the idol away from their heart. They did not take away the iniquities from their eyes. They have now come to me and said, let me sow a seed, you give me a wife. God said, no problem. I have plenty. But no, real Christianity, we don't do that. You know what we do? We love God. What did I say? We love righteousness. So I said in that meeting that day, I said, listen to me. We don't do the things we do because of the results we get. We do them because they are right. That is what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to love righteousness. To just want to do that which is right because it is right. Please, I hope you've gotten my point. We're talking about walking by the Spirit, and today I've spoken about loving God, being the foundation for walking by the Spirit. Let's bow down our heads to pray.